in you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Doesn't that go with our praises this morning? Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confused and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day, all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Father, as I preach from your word, as you teach us from your word, Father, it's not me or my ability, Father. It's your word that has the authority and the power to change lives, to cause us to reflect upon you this morning. It's your Spirit's work. He's the one who leads us into truth. And so, Father, I just would ask, Lord, that you would bring your word off the written page into our life, Father. That is, thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Father, the things you would have accomplished in our life today by reading and studying and looking at your word, Father. Lord, these seeds that are planted from your word, that seeds that are watered today, we might be encouraged by them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I told you last week these psalms go together. There's some things I think we should see out of Psalm 71, not the whole psalm. You can read it and study it in your time. But last week we focused on David's request to God concerning his adversaries and the salvation of the Lord to those who call out to him. He's always there, isn't he, when we call out to him? Yeah. That was a testimony this morning even. Yeah. So that salvation which comes only through Jesus Christ. We call out to him. He's there to save us. As a matter of fact, Acts 4:12, one of the verses I used last week. You guys, hope you have your Bible in your hand this morning. A lot of scripture this morning again. Says, now is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so that's a tremendous salvation that God has given us, which delivers man from God's wrath, his sin, death, And I, as I mentioned last week, that salvation is something to be loved. And that was the question I left us with. Do you love that salvation that he gave you? And so, matter of fact, if you went back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John 3, verses 1 through 8, again, has this salvation happened to you? You can't love something that's not happened to you. But John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I pray this morning you're sitting in these pews and saying, that's me. I have this salvation. I have been born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, in a culture that is whacked out, to say the least, the words born again, scripturally meaning, means that spirit that was dead in our trespasses and sins, born with a spirit that is dead in sin, has to be brought back to life. And the only way that happens is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so that's something we should be excited about. That is a salvation that you and I should love. And matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, this isn't in your bulletin, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, or your Bible might say something like, caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. A couple things in that passage is God who caused the work. Amen? Oh boy, what a Father in heaven that we have. So, that is the great question when one realizes the blessing, you know, do you love his salvation? When you start to realize the blessings of such a mighty salvation that God has bestowed on those who are born again through the gospel. First of all, if you were to go to 2 Thessalonians, go back to 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, notice verse 13 there. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the believer has been chosen to salvation. Praise God for that. Oh boy, I'm part of the chosen. You may not like that word, but that is a biblical word. The believer is, you know, why should I love that salvation? Because it is something I was never pursuing myself. He came after me, as that was the testimony this morning. And I have been even appointed to salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And we see, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation? Of that, those two things, I can say, I love the salvation that he's given me. Oh boy, if that's not enough, we also, as we were in 1 Peter just a minute ago, We didn't read verse 5, but 1 Peter 1:5 would say, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, and I am kept for that very purpose. So the screaming doctrine through the scripture of eternal security, folks, I am kept for salvation. I love that, because if it was up to me, I would have trashed it a long time ago. And so I am kept. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, another reason that we can love this salvation that He's given us, because I've been saved and you have been saved. How many have been saved here? Well, I mean saved, born again. Well, am I just born again? Am I just saved? Well, you could say it that way, but I like to say it the way the Scripture would say it. 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. I'm saved to the uttermost. You know what that means? I can't be any more saved than I am today. I'm as completely saved as I will ever be. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ. And so of these things, I love that He has caused me to be born again. Oh boy. Again, as I said last week, are we magnifying so great a salvation? And so when I talked about magnifying, I talked about taking a big God and proclaiming Him to be a big God. So the question is, what is it that occupies our conversation on a daily basis? Is it all the problems of life that we have? Or is it how great our God is and how great His salvation is? And, I mean, think about what we talk about throughout the week. How many talked about any time this week about how great the salvation of God is to somebody else? No, we talk about a lot of stuff. We magnify our problems. But we don't magnify the salvation that He's given us. So we need to change the way we talk. When we talk, we're always talking about ourselves, our problems, somebody else's problems, somebody else's, you know, how bad they are. But not once do we, in a conversation, or rarely, do we magnify the salvation of God. Even in the people that are saved that we may not get along with. You never, rarely hear people say, oh, the salvation God started in that person, that's going to be a great thing. God's going to do a great thing. God's going to finish a work there. So we need to learn to do that. Amen? Okay. When we come to these places of despairing like David does in the text, and of course, this has been the last few Psalms. He's been despaired in life and faced with several choices as he's faced with all these enemies. And here in Psalm 71, he's at the end of his age. He's a gray-haired guy, right? And so he's saying the declaration of God being faithful to him, but he's going to remain faithful to God even to his old age. So, like we see, David, we're faced with several choices too. We can run to God or we can run to man or the world for help. Now, I want you to see David's response here in Psalm 71, as it starts out, verse 1. In you, Lord, I put my trust. And I was thinking, okay, Lord, where do I start with just some points out of Psalm 71? And of course, I couldn't get past that. Now, does anybody have a New American Standard with them this morning? Read that verse, because it says a totally different thing. Go ahead. Verse 1. It uses the word refuge, I think, instead of trust, right? Yeah. Now, refuge, I'm preaching out of a New King James here, and the New American Standard focuses the word on refuge more, but The New King James will talk about refuge in just a minute. But in the verse reads a little bit different, so just know that. But we're going to use the word trust since I'm up here and I'm using my Bible. Okay, so, no. I'm sorry. That's, you know, in the Lord I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame for putting my trust in you. That would be what David said. Let me never be put to shame. And that's a thing for us too. I can say that. Lord, let me never be put to shame for putting my trust in you. Trust is the act of really putting confidence in another. So when it comes to people, we don't have a lot of confidence in people. Why? Why don't we have confidence in people? Because people will fail us. You know, we put people on a pedestal all the time, and guess what's going to happen? They're human. You know, our eyes should not be on people. They can be examples for us to follow. That is true. We can imitate some of their good characteristics, but you don't idolize people. Why? Because they will fail you. But that's the one thing about God that is the truth. He'll never fail us. And so I can trust Him, okay? We can run to God and trust Him. And I guess that's the question. Can we trust Him? Yeah. Listen to what God's word says concerning the things not to trust in. Okay? So if we go back to the Psalms, Psalm 44. What do we not want to trust in? We certainly can trust God. Psalm 44, verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. Or I won't trust in weapons. We put a lot of trust in things that we think will save us. I don't know how many times I hear it's. I don't know if it's a feeling of despair when I hear it. Maybe you feel the same way. But we have our hope in a government that we think can't fail us. No, do you know what I mean? You know, I'm a patriotic person. I served my country. I love the freedoms. I love the nation and the founding documents and all those things. But it scares me when we put our trust even in those things, as if America could never fail. I mean, our founding fathers and those documents are great documents. Don't misunderstand me. But if your faith is in those things, and your faith is even in who's in the presidency, guess what? There's only one to have faith in, and His name is Jesus. There's only one King. So let's not trust in things around us that think we can be safe. If everything is okay out here, then it's going to be... No, our faith should be in Christ. What about Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I don't care how rich you are, money can't save you. You can be the richest man in the world, you can have your barns full, and today your soul may be required of you, and you can't buy it. There is an amount of money that can buy your salvation. I don't care how many good things that you do with your money. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. So why do people trust in their wealth? Why do they trust? Look, why do we trust in retirement? Retirement is only good as long as the government says it's good. Right? And we say, no, you don't understand. That's my money. I earned it. So God can take it away. Just like that. And then what do you do if all your trust and hope is in your house, your cars, your money, your retirement? What if it's gone? What if the government that people put their trust in came in today and said, tomorrow the dollar has zero value. Today we're trading in seashells. And we laugh at that, But they can do that very easy. Today, gold, we just announced that gold is not worth anything. That's all it takes is a proclamation. You know how you drive down the price of gold? You say it's not worth anything. Then the rich people buy it up and then they inflate it again. It happens all the time. We can't trust in those things. Put your trust in wealth. What about leaders? Well, that's another thing, right? We, of course, don't want to do that. Psalm 146 in verse 3. Psalm 146 verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes nor in the son of man. A son of man. That's not the son of man. So he's talking about humans here. In whom there is what? No help. You know what? What can people do to save you? Zip. Nothing. But we put our faith and our hope in people all the time. We put our faith and hope in wealth. We put our faith and hope in security. We put our faith and hope in works, in people. None of those things will save us. We put our hope as in our own righteousness. The good things I do. Certainly God's got to accept those things. The answer is no. Our trust should be placed in Christ. Matter of fact, go to Psalm 33, verse 21. Psalm 33, 21. Look at this. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. You're just putting your trust in the name of Christ. Oh boy, there's power in the name. Lord Jesus, I'm calling out to your name, your holy name. I'm going to trust your name. What about Matthew chapter 12? In the Gospel of Matthew, verses 18 to 21. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Of course, this is about who? About Jesus. Till he sends forth justice to victory. And look at verse 21. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Is all my trust in all these things around me? Or can I say, I really do trust God. I really do trust him. What about Psalm 119? Going back to the Psalms. Verse 42. Psalm 119, verse 42. What does that say? Well, let me read 41 and 42. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to what? Your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Now, without a show of hands, how many would say, yeah, I trust God's word? Because if that's true, then that's the only source of counsel you ever need. You don't even need another person. If I say I trust in the Word, I read the Word, I believe the Word, and I act on the Word. That's, well, do I really trust it? How many people have troubles in trials they're going through, and they will go and ask people, what do I do? Where should we go? Right here. If I really trust God and I really trust His Word, will I take counsel from it and will I do what it says to do? The answer in most people is no. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's not what I want right now. This isn't what I want. See, what happens if you're in a I say trial, but let's say you're in some kind of personality conflict with somebody. And the Word tells you all through what to do. But you what? Most people won't do it because it's that person's problem, not mine. See? So why? It's kind of sad when we say we believe God, we believe His Word, we trust God, we trust His Word, but when it comes to His Word, we don't do it. God says, the one who puts his trust in Him will never be put to shame. See, there's benefits of trusting the Lord. If we just think of Psalm 5:11, these aren't in your list of Scripture. But Psalm 5:11, just look at that really quick. Psalm 5:11. So we can look at this psalm, and what does it say in verse 11? But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. What's a benefit of trusting God? Joy. So say, why is my life so it's not filled with joy? I'll tell you why. Because you don't trust Him. What did the Word just tell us? God's not a man that He should lie, right? So if verse 11 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. So if joy is a response because of His defense of us, of His keeping us safe because we put our trust in Him, then why aren't we joyful? The other side of that coin then is, if I'm not joyful, I'm really not trusting Him in the circumstance I'm in, right? That's why people fall into despair, because I'm not really trusting God. I don't really believe what His Word is telling me. Okay, so there's also Psalm 22 there, verses 4 and 5, I think. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. So trust, with trust comes what? Deliverance. God delivers all who trust in Him. Is that true? Yeah, He does. And so, since we're just one more psalm, since I got you running all over the psalms here, Psalm 31. Verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who, what? Trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So it's not just, oh, I trust God, but it's trust in the presence of the Son of Man. It's something that is seen by others. Can other people see that you trust God? Or is that a secret thing that you got going on? People should be able to see that, hey, I trust God in all my circumstances. People, we fail Him in that. I'm the first to to confess that. We fail Him in this. But notice that it says that His goodness is prepared for those who trust Him. Is God good? How do you know that He's a good God? Because you have trusted Him. And He's proven over and over and over and over and over to be what? Faithful. So He's a good God. So this is David in this, all that just for the first verse. We're not even done yet. But you jump down to Psalm 71, verse 3. In the text here. Well, actually, let's just, you know, it says, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort what? Continually. How many run to God for everything? How many have God as a refuge continually? If there's a problem, if there's a thought in my life, whatever is going on, He's the first one I go to all the time for my refuge. And let's be honest, the answer to that is not many. Because as we know this, where do we usually go for help? People. A friend. Hoping that what? Maybe by some chance they'll speak on behalf of God for me. Or to me. We even go to people in prayer, which is a good thing. Go to ask people to pray. But how many do that because they don't want to pray? We want other people to get on their knees and pray hours and hours for our help. But how many hours and hours do we put into our own prayer? We don't do it. You see? We want other people to pray for us, but we're not willing to put in hours and hours and hours for the answer for ourselves. And so, is he really our refuge? The New American Standard Bible says, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come." What's habitation mean? It's going to be what? Where I live. Not where I occasionally show up. I just don't visit the refuge of God. I live there. Okay, a rock where I may safely make my abode, a place where I feel safe. Is our Lord a place where we can run for safety, for help? Is He actually a refuge for us? Look at Psalm 18. Go back to Psalm 18, the first two verses. Listen to what the psalmist says here in this passage. I will love you. David, you got to love this guy, right? I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Why does he love God? He's David's strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. The word horn, when you see that in the Bible, means power. He's the power of my salvation, my stronghold. And I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We sing that song, don't we? Yeah. But do you ever look at what goes with that song? It's the first two verses. He is my stronghold. He's my fort, my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. How can David say that? Because he's experienced that. You know, after you're beat up in life, and you go through all the trials of life, imagine even David's life, worse probably than most. But yet he has found the safest place and the wisest place to be is at the feet of Christ, the feet of God. I'm going to make my abode there. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Go to Proverbs 18, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Not just the Lord himself, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? Saved. He's a fortress. You know, you go back to 1 Peter. Submit yourself to God first, right? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and what will happen? Is he afraid of you? No. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of who's in you. He's afraid of who you belong to. So that's why, so you listen, if you just think you're going to be tough with the devil and go, yeah, you know what, I rebuke you. Well, good luck with that. Seven sons of Sceva tried that. And the demon's response was, Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? You take on the enemies in the spiritual realm, you better have somebody a lot bigger than you. So let me tell you, because they're not playing games. They're playing for life. Yours. So let me tell you something. The name of Christ. The name of God is a fortress. Resist, submit to God. There you go. Then you resist the devil. Then he'll run. But unless there's any submission to God, resisting the devil is fruitless. Why? Because I have to be in submission to God first. That's the name I want to run to. That's the fortress I want to be found at. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. Is he your rock? David declares he's his rock. Is he my rock? And when I say rock, he is immovable. You know, you can beat on the gates of his fortress and they're not coming down. Psalm 144, that's verse 1. Who trains my hands for war? Verse 2, and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. So he is David's tower, deliverer. He's his shield who subdues my people under me. Look at God there. Psalm 9:9. A lot of psalm, huh? Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the what? Oppressed. He'll be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. I can go to him when I'm in trouble, and he will always, always be my refuge. Now notice, this is where David wants to find himself continually. That's what it says in Psalm 71. Continually. Not sporadically, but continually. The Lord is our rock and our fortress. He's a fortress, a castle of defense, the center of military strength is what that word means. When he's our fortress. Think about the protection to be had for those who take refuge in him. It's continuous. Psalm 121, verses 3 through 8, would declare how that would work. Starting in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I love that. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth. And even what? Forevermore. He's my continual refuge. That's who he is. That's who he declares to be. Psalm 71, verse 5, the psalmist David here would say, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. That's quite a declaration. Hope, real hope, of course, is only found in the Lord. And this hope is realized as in God's word. It's realized in God's promises. It's realized in Christ himself. It is the Lord that David has placed his trust and his hope in from where? From his youth, as it says. For that David will praise the Lord continually. Look at verses 5 and 6 there. Verse 6 also. But you I have upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. See, are we like this? That's the question. Is there continual praise from us for the hope and the upholding that the Lord does in our life? Can we say with the psalmist, you have upheld me from birth? Can we say, you continue to do so? Can we say, for this I will continually praise you, Lord? And really, may that be what comes out of our mouth. What a great God he is. And so, let me read down here in Psalm 71 again. I have become a wonder, verse 7. To many, but you are a strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. This is what his enemies are thinking. Well, look at he must be under the judgment of God. David's weak now. Let's just go after him. Let's dethrone him. Let's cast away all his God and him. We can't stand him. O God, do not be far from me, is David's cry. And O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. If they're adversaries of David, guess who else they're adversaries of? God. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day. And I do not know that, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord, and I will make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. See, he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation. Now think about that. Proclaiming the righteousness and the salvation of our Lord all day long to everybody around us. Why would I want to do that? Because I'm surrounded by people who don't know God. I'm surrounded by people. You're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. That's why we want to proclaim His righteousness. That's why we want to proclaim His salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans 3. And verse 22. Or 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. I want to proclaim that. There's people that need the righteousness of Christ. His salvation is altogether perfect. It's complete in its work. The Lord's salvation of us is really due to His grace, amen, which we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We always go to that verse. It's seen. It's due to His love for us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love that shows. It's due to His mercy. Are you glad this morning that it was the mercy of God that motivated Him to save you? Look at what it says in Psalm 71, down here in verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Here's this verse sitting in the middle of Psalm 71. And think about this verse proclaiming not just salvation that we've seen, but how wonderful is the resurrection of the saint. Notice how he says it. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. What's David proclaiming? I'm gonna live forever. You're gonna resurrect me. The resurrection is accomplished in God's power. Matthew chapter 21. Listen to this. What's said in Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. No, that's not right. Thank you. 22, 28 and 29. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. That's not right. I don't know what I put there. Well, let's just not use that one. I don't know what. Anyway, the verse I had, and that's apparently not it, was declaring it's God's power that resurrects us. Go to John chapter 5 then. John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What must we do, even into our old age? Well, if you look at verses 18 through 24 of Psalm 71, you'll see what we must do, even as we get older. Who's getting older? Just a few people. All right. Forever young, right? Now, also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. So what's our responsibility as we get older? There's a generation that needs to hear about Jesus, needs to hear the gospel, your power to everyone who is to come. I have a responsibility as I get older to declare the strength of the Lord and the power of God to that generation. I have a responsibility to tell him how faithful he has been to me. I have a responsibility to declare his mighty name. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I need to have this proclamation that God has been faithful to me. Also with the lute, I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. So out of my soul, out of my lips comes this great praise for God, because my life, he has been faithful. It was mentioned in our prayer and praise. Can anybody here look from yesterday back and ever say God hasn't been faithful? You can't say it. Well, Pastor, what about all the hardships I've went through? Well, was he faithful in them? If you're sitting here today, belonging to the Lord, alive, clothed, eating, breathing, has he been good? Well, Pastor, you don't understand all the difficulties I've had in my life. Yeah, I do. Because we all have them. But has he been faithful? The answer is yes. And we have a responsibility to tell these little ones now, God is faithful. You can always trust him. Don't trust them. Don't trust that. Don't put your hope there or your hope in those or that thing. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in the living God, who, by the way, has been faithful to me every time I've asked him. And so, and you know what? It's not just I don't just tell you that. I sing about it. It comes out of my heart. It comes from my lips. It comes from the depths of my soul. You can watch me, this is what David said, and know that my God has been faithful. Because that's who I talk about. That's where I dwell. That's who he's my refuge, my strength. I don't do anything in my life without going to my God. That's what David's declaring. And so my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. It's amazing what people do when your conversation is always about God. Right? They don't like it. And it's sad because you'll have visitors that don't want to stay long. Yeah. You know? I'll tell you, never mind, I won't say this. But if you're one that doesn't like a lot of company, just talk about Jesus. I'm just kidding. Yeah, then you get the right kind. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is powerful and mighty, Lord, and speaks to how we should be. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.